are welcome, okay? All right, this morning, I want to focus just a little bit on some things the Lord's had on my heart in my own life here. And I tell you, let's pray first. Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to stand and share your word, dear Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, dear Lord God. We could be anywhere, dear Lord, and life could have taken us anywhere, dear Lord. But you put us on a path, dear Lord, to be right here. And we're grateful for that, Lord. We know it wasn't by our doing, Lord, but it was by your guidance, dear Lord, and your path that you've set for us, Lord. We thank you and we love you and we're humbled by it. In Christ's name, amen. So, you know, it's real hard for a carnal man, a person of flesh, to think of spiritual things. You know, it's for those of us who are here on earth, it's hard for us to focus ourselves on heavenly things. It's not natural. You know, you can claim that it is, but this flesh works against you all the time. It's not a natural thing for you to be focused on spiritual things. You're typically, I'll say, and for the most part, we're a product of the environment that we expose ourselves to, aren't we? You know, you probably act a lot like the people you work with or the people you hang around. You know, you take on the characteristics of the people that are close to you. Some of you know I was out of town last week, and I was doing some training with my work. And part of what they did was they took us into different companies and showed us their culture and the way they do things. And the idea was, well, you know, they're doing some smart things and they're getting some good results. So you go in and look at that and see what you can pick up, you know, and learn from it. It was a good experience, but one of the places that we visited, the leader of the whole plant, he had about 800 people working in that plant. He showed up at 9 o'clock in the morning with his blue jeans on and his shirt tail out, and he had a very laid-back environment. And walking around his plant, everybody was kind of laid back. Everybody kind of wrote their own rules in their little areas, but they were getting excellent results. And I thought, wow, you know, he's setting the culture, a very laid-back culture here. Now, the industry they're in, they've got very fat margins, so a lot of revenue hides a multitude of sins, right? When money, say that another way, when money's pouring in, you don't realize how much you're not holding on to as it passes through. Okay, so he was in an environment where there was a lot of revenue, a growing industry, and like I said, it covered a multitude of sins. Then we went to another environment where it was in the automotive industry, where companies like Toyota asked them, they supply to Toyotas and the Fords and the Nissans, they asked them to get their price as low as possible, get their margins as tight as possible. They monitor how much profit they made, you know, so your cars would be as cheap as possible, right? Because the competition's pretty great out there. So you go in that environment, and it was like being in the military. It was like, at 7:30 we do this meeting, at 7:45 we do this meeting, at 7:50 we're over here. And I was like, whoa, chill. You know, I haven't finished my coffee yet. Everybody relax up in here. But they did that because they had the tight margins, and they had to be that strict, and they had to be that regimented. So when we walked into one culture, everybody acted the same way. Walked into the other culture, everybody acted the same way. You know, we act like the people we're around in the environment we're in. We're either at a high tempo, a low tempo, we're either smiling, we're the dragon, we're very forceful. You know, I've taken on characteristics of my bosses sometimes. You ever caught yourself doing that? It's not always, because, you know, that's your leader, that's who you're answering to. You take on some of those mannerisms, some of those ways to approach people. And I got to be honest with you, I've caught myself sometimes. It's not always good. It's not always the best characteristic to take on, is it? You know, teams, sports teams take on the characteristics of their coaches. Churches take on the characteristic of their pastors. As groups of people, we tend to want to follow those who are leading us and take on those characteristics. We got to guard ourselves because that's a very natural thing for us to do. It's very natural for us to follow in that way. But God would have us, you've probably heard this before, but God would have us not to be a thermometer and to measure the temperature of the room and to take on the characteristics of the temperature of the room. God would have us to be founded in His ways such that we are the thermostat in the room. so that we're setting the pace and the tempo around us, so that we are defining the way the room acts. If everyone's yelling and screaming and using foul language, we're supposed to be the solid one. We're supposed to be the stable one. We're supposed to be the calm one, the patient one. You know, God would have us do that. God wouldn't have us be like everyone else, because God created us for a specific purpose. Okay, God gave you specific talents so that you could contribute in your specific way. He needs you to be an individual so that your talents and the gifts that He's given you can come out, and you can add the value and the purpose that He has for you. So don't ever be afraid to ground yourself in the core principles of God and get in your spot that God has for you and stick to it, so that others can see the light of Jesus inside you instead of you looking like everybody else. God wouldn't have us look like everybody else. Otherwise, why are we needed? He'll find somebody that's willing to stand. He'll find someone that's willing to tap into His Word and into His ways. Sometimes that means that we have to step out of the glorious positions that the world would have us in. Sometimes it means that we don't accept that next level up or that next thing because it's not what God would have for us. And that might seem strange to even us or to other people, but God would have us do that. So how do you know that you're in God's will? This is all about being in God's spot for you and being in God's will. If you've heard me teach or known me for any period of time, you know that I've got a favorite couple of verses in the Bible. And I'll probably teach this until I draw my last breath, or until as long as God allows me to teach. But Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God is saying in those verses that if you will acknowledge Me, if you'll just include Me, I'll give you direction. So oftentimes we head down a certain road without direction from God because we fail to include Him. We don't even ask. We want to know God's will, yet we don't ask. Y'all heard that ad on the radio where this guy, the smooth-talking salesman, comes in and says, your salespeople are not trained. 80% of them don't even ask for the sale once. Y'all ever heard that? Well, how are you going to get the sale? How are you going to sell that widget if you don't ask them, hey, do you want to buy this thing? You know, they just talk around the topic. We go through our lives wanting God's will for our lives, and we forget to ask. We don't even ask once. How are we going to get that direction if we don't ask? God said, include Me, and I'll direct your paths. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Just acknowledge that He can and will provide that for you, and He will. He said, He shall direct my paths. In Proverbs 3, going up to verse 1, I was reading around that verse. I seem to, every time I get into Proverbs 3, I focus in on 5 and 6 because those are my favorite verses. But I started reading above and below that and realized that there's some pretty good stuff there as well. So on verse 1 it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That verse number 7 right there would cover a multitude of our pain right there. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I'm not even going to stop there. I'll hit that later. In verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. God's talking about prosperity here. There's prosperity in God's way. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. I'm going to focus a little bit on verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 talk about despise not the chastening of the Lord. In verse 12 it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Okay, you cannot get wisdom and understanding without chastening. Because how does that work? If the Lord is not there correcting you, you must have already known everything. So, if you think you know everything, something's wrong. The equation is, you're imperfect. God shows you that you're imperfect. You get a little better. You improve a little bit. You're still imperfect. God shows you you're imperfect. You get a little better. You improve a little bit. And it just goes on and on. But you never get to perfect. You never get to where you don't need to be chastened. But none of us want to hear our faults, do we? None of us want anybody to tell us that we've missed it, or that we're wrong, or that something that we're doing is not right, or we're not thinking right, or we're not seeing things right. None of us want to hear that about ourselves, do we? I don't, because it hurts. There's something about all of us that you better recognize. And the younger and the earlier you recognize it about yourself, the better off you'll be. We all have blind spots. What's a blind spot? Okay, if you're changing lanes in traffic, every car has a blind spot, right? No matter what mirror you look in, no matter which way you turn your neck, you know that every car is going to have a little bit of a moment of a millisecond where you can't see what's over in the lane beside you. And that's when your accident's going to happen. When you get too comfortable about your blind spots, you just start swerving over and hit somebody. A blind spot, just by definition, is something that you can't see yourself. But guess who can see your blind spots? Everybody else that's looking in on you. That's why it's called a blind spot. We get a lot of training at work about our blind spots. And the people, who are the people who are going to tell you about your blind spots? Is it the people that want to see you fail? No, they relish in your blind spots. They love to see you not realizing that you're a moron and just watch you walk off that cliff. It's not those people who are going to tell you about your blind spots. It's your friends. It's your family. It's the people who care about you and want to see you succeed in life. It's the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit will tell you about your blind spots. And the worst of all, that's the hardest to take, your spouse. You know it? We can all see everybody else's faults, but we can't see our own. And we sure don't want to listen to our spouse if they tell us about our blind spots, do we? It is the truth. I don't want to hear it. God knows about blind spots too. Flip over to Luke 6 real quick. Luke 6:41. You guys have all heard this, but I want to give it to you in the context of blind spots. Luke 6:41, it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" See, I didn't know I was teaching scripture, did you? I really do look at the scripture every now and then. God's talking about a blind spot here. Why is it that you can see what's wrong with everybody else, but you can't see what's wrong with yourself? Oh my goodness. How true is that? So, when someone tells you about a blind spot, what do you first want to do? First thing you want to do is defend. Not me. You're seeing it wrong. I'm just going to say this out loud, okay? I had a coworker, a good friend of mine. I said, you know what? They're not listening to me. I'm right. They're wrong. And I got to figure out how to tell them. He said, Randy, that's the problem. I said, what? I knew it wasn't going to be good. He said, the problem is the way you're telling them. Your language has changed. You need to be more positive. And it's not them, it's you. I could have thrown up. I was so sick for days thinking, oh, he's right. oh, God, he's right. You know, it just hurts, doesn't it? But you know, the people who can get better are the people who can take the medicine, examine themselves, and fix it. Because otherwise, you just stay down that path, and you never get any better. And your spouse is trying to tell you day after day after day, he or she is using different words, using different language, using different mannerisms, using different posture, using different everything just to get you to hear one time what you're doing wrong and what's wrong with you, and you won't listen. I can't help it. It's true. Listen every now and then. It'll help us. It'll help me. Listen every now and then. So embrace people who are giving you feedback. Embrace the Holy Spirit when He quenches you, when He twists your belly and says, that's not right, and you know it. That's a gift, because that means you can do better. You can learn. You can get better. You know, Brother Ken says this. I'll channel my inner Brother Ken here. You can either get bitter or you can get better, right? You can entrench. I had a bunch of folks in my office the other day. They were on one side. I was on the other side. They had already agreed to my side until they got in front of their boss and they came in and wanted to switch sides. Yeah, it was awesome. And it was my customer, by the way. So here I am, like, all right. So I looked at all of them. There was like five of them sitting there. I said, you know what? I remember the way things were, and I know what we agreed to. I said, but I'm not looking to dig a foxhole right here and fight with you guys. This issue's not big enough. You can have your way, and let's just move on. Let's part this conversation, friends. And I'll pick another place to, you know, dig my foxhole. I said it to them just like that. And they looked at me and said, okay, we're good. But I thought, my, you know, we are so willing to fight over nothing, dig a trench, lay down in it, pull out our SKS or our M16, prop it up, and just shoot anything that moves. And what are we defending? Sometimes it has no value, right? Sometimes it just has no value. We're defending a position that sometimes is not even worth the ammo that we're expending. So, some of the most difficult people to convince to change are the people who have had the most successes in their life. Okay? Some of the bosses I've had who's had 30 years or 40 years or 20 years of just hitting it out of the park, you start to convince yourself that everything you know is right and everything that everybody else knows is wrong. Those are the toughest people to get to move off of a position because they've had so much success. You start getting entrenched, and what happened, what helped you before doesn't help you anymore at the new level, at the new position. So we forget to look for our blind spots in that position. So I'm setting you up to bring this back to us, okay? Some of us have been in this church thing or this Christianity thing all of our lives. Some of us for 10 years. Some of us for 20 years. We know when to raise our hands. We know when to shout. We know when to pray. We know when to sing. We know when to sit down. We know when to come to the altar. We know our scripture. We're settled in our theology. We know all the songs in the book. We don't even have to open them anymore. We must be right. We must be solid in our position, right? We must have it all figured out. But I assure you that you don't. And I assure you that I don't. And I assure you that we all still have blind spots that we need to be open to. We probably aren't as righteous as we think we are. We probably aren't as good as we think we are. And we certainly aren't better than anybody that's not sitting in this room. Okay? But we get convinced because we're in a culture, not that anything's wrong with liberty. I'm talking human nature, okay? We're in a culture, and religious people tend to get religious and righteous and self-righteous. We got to guard ourselves against that because that's what people do. That's not what Liberty people do. It's not what Bound First Baptist people do. It's not what the people over at Corinth do or Ephesus. It's just what people do. In any environment, we're no better, we're no bigger, we're no less susceptible to that. You see, we're no better than anybody else. And we've got to see the potential of our natural state to draw us down and the potential of us to establish blind spots. I just finished. See, all people are the same. And we've all been the same for all of time. I just finished reading a book. What's it called? It's called Reminiscences of a Stock Operator. It's about the stock market. It was first published in 1923. All right, I've read a lot of books because this thing interests me, okay? I don't know why it does. I mean, I go to work and the guys start talking about who won the game last night. I don't have a clue. But if you want to talk about, you know, a given stock, I'm all in, right? I don't know why I'm that way. It's just the way it is. But I read this book, and it was the most relevant book I've ever read on the way the markets move and the way stocks move and that sort of thing. Written in 1923, before they had the internet, they were telegraphing information back and forth to buy stocks, also using, you know, the telephone. But there was no, you had to go into a broker's office just to see the numbers coming across the screen because it wasn't broadly displayed. And all through that book, all the gentleman is talking about, and he didn't know this was going to live 90 years when he wrote the book. All he was talking about was human nature. And this is why people do what they do. Human nature. Up and down. This is why this person would go all in on a given situation. This is why this person wouldn't get out when they realized they were wrong. Human nature. It's the way we are. And we'll always be this way. And we have to guard against it because human nature does not change. And so many of our decisions are based on human nature, human motion, emotion, and human tendencies. We're weak, and we must know that we are weak to be stronger. We must know that we are weak to be stronger. I am so tired, y'all, of being so flawed. I am so tired of being so flawed. I don't know why at 40 years old I can't get much better than I'm getting. I just know that there's a better person somewhere in me. There's a better version of me somewhere in there. Even Paul said, the things I want to do, I can't. I can't. The things I shouldn't do, I do. Are we any different than that? I don't think we are. I am so tired of being so flawed. If you'll look over in the book of Luke, chapter 12, and I'm going to try to move quickly here. Getting a little short on time. Chapter 12, verse 15. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable, this is verse 16, chapter 12. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. In verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God would have us to first be rich toward Him. We must be rich toward God first. We must be spiritual first. We must love first. We must give of our first fruits first. God has set the order, and the order is for Him to be first, not us. Otherwise, you come up empty. If you come up empty at the end, it's because you didn't follow God's path. You didn't keep His law, because remember what He said. Let's go back to Proverbs 3. And let's come down below, down at verse 14, Proverbs 3:14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of gold. Now this is talking about God's wisdom and understanding. The merchandise of it is better than silver, and the gain is better than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Now this is God's wisdom and God's commandments. Her ways are of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Happy and peace. Happiness and peace. Verse 17 is happiness. Verse 18 is God's... Verse 17 is peace, and 18 is happiness. And that's what you get along God's path, keeping His commandments. And remember, along that path, there is no destination, okay? You don't get to stop and say, this is where I rest, this is where I've arrived, this is where I'm good enough, this is where I've got all my faults behind me, okay? It just doesn't happen. You're imperfect the whole way. Listen to the input from the Holy Spirit. Listen to the input from God's Word. And I'll say, listen to the input from your spouse and from people who love you, people who are close to you. Otherwise, you'll never get better. You'll just be a hardhead. Thank you for your attention this morning.